Let's open our Bibles to James, the second chapter. James, chapter 2. As we're turning in our Bibles to James, chapter 2, let me again say how grateful we are to be with you this week. It's been a real delight. We have really thoroughly enjoyed our time with you this week. And I remember on, I believe it was either Sunday night or Monday, Tim said it won't be long and it'll be over with before we know it. And it's hard to believe tomorrow night will be the last night of our gospel meeting together. And it's just the way time goes. It goes by so quickly. And gospel meetings are that way. But we have enjoyed every second being with you. Your comments have been so kind. Your meals have been outstanding and excellent. And the time we've been able to spend with some of you in extra meetings like the breakfast yesterday morning or being able to go out with Tim and his family for lunch today has been really special. And thank you so much for the prayers, those of you who were praying for our daughter last night. We did not know what was happening. It was very scary for us. And so it was a long night and a rather sleepless night for us. It's as parents, you know what that's like when even when the doctor says she'll be okay, you can't quite go to sleep. You have to wake up every few minutes just to make sure she's breathing okay. And so it was a long, sleepless night for us. But we're certainly glad for her safety and for her well-being. And thank you so much for your prayers. And there were a lot of people praying for her last night, for us too. And we really, really appreciate it. We know that it's only because of God's goodness that we're able to be here tonight and all of us be here in the condition that we're in. So thank you so much for that. If we were to ask people with any sort of religious mind, and maybe not even of a religious mind, if we were to ask people, is forgiveness a good thing? Not only would people say that forgiveness is a good thing, people would probably affirm the truth of scriptures that forgiveness is necessary. For example, in James 2, down in verse 13, before James begins his section about faith and works, he ends that section about partiality and showing respect to persons by saying in verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And there is a very forceful, a very vivid truth that is presented in that passage, that for a person who is not willing to show mercy to others, that same person must not be willing to expect the same from his heavenly Father. In other words, if we are unwilling to show mercy to other people, then we must not expect mercy from heaven as well. Pretty strong language in the Bible. How about Luke chapter 6? We'll turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. It's just another illustration, down about verse 36, of the need for forgiveness. And so in Luke chapter 6, if we drop down about verse 36, here's what the Bible says about forgiveness. Verse 36, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful." And we are required to be like our God as best as we are able. And we know that in the likeness of God, we are to show mercy to other people. We are to be better to other people than they deserve to be treated because God is better to us than we deserve to be treated. No one denies the necessity of forgiveness. Forgiveness is necessary. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to forgive other people. Have you ever had someone offend against you? I've had people offend against me. Have you ever had someone offend against your spouse or your children? Someone does something and they offend, and all of a sudden we are presented with one of the great challenges as a Christian, the challenge of forgiving another person. It's pretty difficult, isn't it? Now, sometimes forgiveness has been a confusing subject. And it's been confusing, not because God has made it a confusing subject. We just read two verses in the Bible that tell us that we ought to be forgiving and merciful if we expect the forgiveness and the mercy of our Father who is in heaven. But it's not always easy, and some of that has been because man, we have complicated that subject very greatly. And there are probably two main reasons why forgiveness has been so complicated a subject. For one, we have the tendency on the one hand to forgive prematurely. And when we do that, forgiveness becomes a very complex subject. Have you ever known someone to have some offense rendered against them, and before the very person who is the offender has even said that he is sorry or she is sorry, someone is offering forgiveness and they're extending it prematurely? It was back in the late 1990s. There was a school shooting in Paducah, Kentucky, and there were a number of students that were killed. And since that time, there have been a number of even more violent school shootings since then. But there was a school shooting. And there was a movement by several of the students when the one young man who had done the shooting, his first name was Michael, had done this, and before the bodies of those young girls and young boys were laid in the grave, before he had ever said anything on trial about being sorry for what he had done, there were a number of students hanging banners from some of the bridges in Paducah, and they were saying, "We forgive you, Michael." Which prompted an article in the Reader's Digest in that following spring by a man whose name was Dennis Prager. And he said, when forgiveness is sin, and he exposed a very great tendency on the part of people to just automatically extend forgiveness when no repentance has been made. And when there's no repentance, according to the Bible, there can be no forgiveness. And when we extend forgiveness, when there's no repentance, it is extending forgiveness prematurely. And that's why some people have a very hard time understanding forgiveness. In Luke chapter 17, here's what Jesus said about this. Beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 17, Jesus speaks and he says this: "It is impossible that offenses should come, that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. He said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And then he says, take heed to yourselves." Now, any time that Jesus speaks, it's important. But when he tells us to take heed to ourselves, we know that he's calling us to great attention to the subject matter under consideration. And Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. Now, let's notice the first word here. If, that's a condition. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Until someone repents of what they've done, I cannot scripturally offer forgiveness. But the Bible says when they do repent, I am required to forgive. When I see a change of mind toward the offense, that's what forgiveness is, and it always leads to a change of life. And when I see that change of mind toward the offense, I must forgive according to Scriptures, but I cannot do that before then. And when people forgive prematurely, it causes forgiveness to be a very confusing subject. Now, on the other hand, some people never forgive at all. Have you ever known someone to do that? Some offense takes place, and rather than forgive prematurely, on the other hand, they just don't forgive at all. We've got an example of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in my judgment, and it's just my judgment, it's my opinion, I'm not going to bind it, I don't know for a fact, but it sure seems to me, based on the language of 2 Corinthians 2, that the man that's under consideration was the same man back in 1 Corinthians 5. The man that was committing fornication with his father's wife, and they were to withdraw from that man. And so Paul addresses now the situation of them having done that. The situation now is different, because now Paul is going to address his obvious repentance. And now that he's trying to come back, some were not willing to forgive the man. So in verse 6, Paul says, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority," literally by all the rest, meaning in church discipline, everybody must be involved in the process. Everybody withdraws. He says, "It is sufficient for the man." In other words, it's worked its purpose. This man is now sorry for what he's done. So in verse 7, "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow." Then verse 8, 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And it's interesting the way that Paul uses the tenses. In verse 7, he's basically saying, you exonerate that man once and for all. You don't carry grudges anymore, but you forgive him. It's an indication of the fact that they were unwilling to forgive to that point. So there are people on one hand who are willing to forgive prematurely. That makes forgiveness a confusing subject. And then on the other hand, there are people who won't forgive at all. And it's no wonder that members of the church sometimes have a very difficult time understanding how to forgive and what forgiveness is. And if I had to take my guess, every single congregation struggles with forgiveness. Every Christian does, because it's difficult. So let's turn our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And tonight, let's just take a look at the issue of forgiveness so that we can be better Christians, so that we can be like Jesus. We can show the world what it means to let offenses go. Down in verse 23, there's a parable. We know the parable likely very well. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus begins in verse 23, says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from your heart or from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, we may have noticed at the beginning of the parable, verse 23, the word therefore, which means it's a conclusion from some preceding argument, some preceding conversation. So there's more scriptures that we're going to read back in chapter 18, really beginning about verse 15 tonight. But let's do these three things to see if we can understand how difficult forgiveness is and how we end up accomplishing it. Number one, we're going to talk about a synopsis of forgiveness. We want to try to look at the word and understand what it means. If someone says, you need to forgive that man, or I need to forgive you, what does it mean to forgive? Number two, we're going to see the struggle with forgiveness. We're going to see that Peter asks a question in response to some teaching by our Lord. And then Jesus is going to answer along with the parable. And he's going to show that through that, it's often difficult for men to forgive. And then we're going to see a spirit of forgiveness that is necessary. And there are three attitudes that are extremely important in being able to forgive what people have done against us. Number one, the synopsis of forgiveness. So let's just begin with a look at the word, and then we're going to see a word picture. If we look at our Bibles, if we look beginning in verse 21, we're going to see a constant emphasis on the word forgive. Let's do this. If you like to write in your Bibles, you don't have to do this, but if you like to write in your Bibles, let's do this. Let's circle the word forgive, so that the next time we open our Bibles to this particular section of Scripture, we'll know that this is the key word in the text. Verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I, circle the word, forgive him. Circle the word forgive. Then let's drop down to verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Let's circle the word forgave. Then let's drop down to verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you." Circle the word forgave. Then in verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you, if you from your heart do not forgive," circle the word forgive, "his brother, his trespasses." At least four times in so many verses we find the word forgive. What's that word mean? In the original language, and I'm not saying this to be confusing, I'm not throwing it out to try to tout some intelligence. It's important because it matters with connection to other scriptures. It's the word ephesus or ephesane. It's the same word that appears in Acts 2, verse 38. Now we know what that word means, right? Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We know what that means. For the sending away of sins. It's the same word that's used right here. When Jesus is talking about forgiveness, he's talking about the ability of someone to send away the transgression of another. Now, when we look at the original word, it carried the idea of liberation. It carried the idea of deliverance. And really, in a word picture, the word carried the idea of unshackling someone from chains. So in a word picture, we might see that word is used to describe a slave who was bound by something. And when he was ephesus, when he was let go of that, he was unshackled from that. In the matter of forgiveness, when sin is part of the picture, it means that when forgiveness has taken place, a man is unshackled from chains of guilt and he is released so that he is no longer bound to those chains of guilt. But there's what it also means. When we are unwilling to forgive someone, they remain shackled by chains of guilt from their heart to yours. And if we are not willing to forgive, then we remain shackled with them. Have you ever had someone offend against you, and before forgiveness ever took place, you couldn't sleep that night? And your appetite was gone. And all day long at work, you couldn't even think about the task before you because you were so absorbed, or I was, in the lack of forgiveness. It means I was shackled to that very event, whatever transgression took place. And forgiveness is the ability to unshackle every single party that is involved in that from whatever offense was there, and to be unshackled from that, especially the offender who is shackled by chains of guilt from his heart to yours. Now, there's a word picture that shows us how that's done. Remember we said that the beginning of the parable is therefore, it means there are more verses that we ought to consider. If we drop back, Jesus, as we'll read in just a moment, has been talking about how we go to a brother that sinned, and if he won't hear us, we take two or three more so that every word can be established. In verse 19, as a part of this conversation, Jesus says this, and there are two words that help us to build a word picture of what forgiveness looks like. Verse 19. "Again, I say to you that if two of you," here's the word, "agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Now, that's part of the conversation, again, where Jesus is talking about the restoring of somebody that is an erring brother or sister. Going and squaring away that fault between he and him alone. And if it won't work, then you take two or three more. If it doesn't work, you take it before the church. And in that conversation, Jesus says, you have to agree together. Now, again, I'm not trying to sound smart. It's not trying to be overly intelligent, but the word is important for our study tonight. The word agree here is the word symphoneo. Our English word symphony comes from that word. What does a symphony do? They make sound together. The word means you talk with the offender, not about him. But that's often what we do, isn't it, when forgiveness needs to take place? You know what happens sometimes? Somebody offends against me, and rather than just simply approaching my brother and squaring it away and keeping it as discreet as possible, I put it on Facebook. I get on some social media site and I say, That man, look what he did. Or I pick up the phone, and before you know it, everybody in the congregation knows about it, and Jesus is saying, that is not forgiveness. That's not how it takes place. I don't talk about him. I talk with him. And I talk with him until we agree together. That's forgiveness. Then if we drop down to verse 20, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, I've heard forever that says when two people come together, that means you can finally worship God. That's not the context for this passage. The context of that is about forgiveness. And the idea of coming together means that two people who have an offense that are separating them, they come together, and based on the imperfect tense here means they come together and they stay together. Meaning that if I have an offense against you or you have an offense against me, we get together and we talk about it and we talk with each other and we keep talking with each other until we can walk away with each other together. That's when forgiveness takes place. It means I don't get to carry grudges. And I don't get to sandbag issues. And sometimes people say, "Well, I can't do that." Then don't ask for forgiveness. Because God is not going to show mercy to a person who is unwilling to show mercy as well. That's what forgiveness is. It's the ability of two people with an offense to come together and talk together and talk with each other and keep talking with each other until the offense is passed, and then they can walk together hand in hand through life together. That's pretty hard, isn't it? It's not always easy to do that. In the second place, let's take a look at the struggle of forgiveness. Let's go back to verse 15. This is where the conversation really starts. Back in verse 15, as we made allusion, Jesus is talking. He says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Then we read verses 19 and 20, drop down to verse 21. Then Peter came to him. That's an adverb of time showing us in very turn, Peter comes. Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Now look what Jesus has just done. If your brother sins against you, you go and make sure that you square away that fault between you and him alone. If he won't, take two or three more. If not, you tell it before the church. And Peter is saying, "Lord, how often do I have to do that? Till seven times?" The rabbis used to teach that in order for forgiveness to take place, a man had to forgive another three times. Peter doubles the number and adds one for good measure. And the Lord said, "No, as many times as it takes." In fact, he says in verse 22, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, there's not a literal number where there's an extent placed on forgiveness, but it does mean as many times as it takes to accomplish what I just said. That's the number of times that you do that. But Peter's question illustrates that men struggle to forgive. And then the parable. It's an easy parable. There's not a lot to it. In fact, there's probably about three sections. There's the original debt, there's the minor debt, and then when the original debt holder comes back into the picture. So let's just take a look at the parable beginning in verse 23. "Kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts. He finds the man who owes him," in verse 24, 10,000 talents. Now, there have been estimations that some place this into the millions of dollars, but based upon the amount here, it very likely could have been into the billions of dollars. But the best description I've ever heard is something like this. Based on the contributions in that day, the man owed 10,000 talents. That was more than all of the taxes of Idumea, Perea, Samaria, Galilee, and Judea combined. This man owed that single amount more than all of those five areas in Palestine. In the Fertile Crescent, he owed more than all of that. That is a debt he could never have paid. In fact, if we go back and read about Solomon's temple, it only took 8,000 talents for Solomon to build the temple, and this man owes exponentially more than that. He could not pay the debt. And yet, in begging his master for forgiveness and compassion and patience, it was done. And this man in turn goes and finds a man in verse 28 who owes him 100 denarii. If we go to Matthew chapter 20, maybe a turn of the page. In Matthew 20, there's another parable, but we learn something about the denarii, the penny. In verse 1, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent him into the vineyard. A penny, a denarii, was about a day's wage. This man who owed, the one that owed the 10,000 talents and was forgiven, this man owed about 4 months' worth of wages. Compare that to the original debt. In terms of labor, if this man lived about 70 years, this man owed about 5 lifetimes worth of a debt. And yet he was unwilling to forgive a debt that a man owed for 4 months worth of wages. You know what that proves to us? It's hard to forgive people, isn't it? You ever had someone say something very positive to you, and over time you can forget the compliment, but I guarantee it, we never forget the insult. You ever had someone say something about your husband, or about your wife, or about your children? You can forget 1,000 compliments, but we will never forget the offense. It's hard for people to forgive. And if that forgiveness is not there, if we are unwilling to forgive, it can tear churches apart. And that's why the Lord is emphasizing the need for forgiveness, because it's such a difficult venture for men to involve themselves in. It's hard to forgive. So because of his unforgiveness, now the original debt holder of the 10,000 talents comes back into the picture. And in verse 31, when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And let's listen to the language now that this original debt holder uses of that man that had been forgiven of the 10,000 talents. Then his master, after he called him a wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And there is no doubt that the allusion here is to eternal punishment because he was unwilling to forgive. This man who was once forgiven a debt who he could not pay was now not forgiven because he would not forgive other people. It's pretty serious business, isn't it? It's hard to forgive. So how do we do it? In this parable, there are 3 words that Jesus uses to show how we accomplish forgiveness. This is what we'll call the spirit or the attitude of forgiveness. Let's do this. Let's mark them and we'll go back and we'll discuss them. In the parable, if we go to verse 26, the first of the word appears here. The servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have, here's the first word, patience. If you like to underline in your Bible, underline that word patience. Have patience with me. Then in verse 27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion. That's our second word, compassion. Underline the word compassion. You see the word patience again in verse 29. You see the word compassion again in verse 33. Also in verse 33 is that third word, pity. Patience, compassion, and pity. Let's talk about those. Patience. Patience is from a word that means long in coming to anger. So there's a word, compound word in the original language, anger, and then it's long in coming to anger. The prefix is added to it, a compound word, which means it is long in coming to anger. In other words, we are not quick-tempered, we are long-tempered. What that means is that when someone offends against us, we must be willing to take it and take it and take it and take it and take it some more if we hope to be like Jesus. It's pretty hard to do, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 13, here's how Paul described what that looks like in action. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, even though he's dealing with the duration of miraculous gifts, beginning about verse 4, Paul said this, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave itself rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. So he's talking about the superiority of love and shows us some of the qualities of it. It's patient. It believes the best about other people. It hopes for the best in other people. Is that what we are doing? You see, when we must exercise this patience with other, it means that we take that little black book that we often register all those deeds against us, and we have to knock the chip off our shoulder and take that black book and throw it away if forgiveness is ever going to take place. Number two, compassion. This is the same word we used last night. Jesus had compassion on lost souls. Here's compassion in the act of forgiveness, and now we must be willing to show the same. And again, it means that a person is moved from the very depths of the soul. Now, in the Greek mind, they were still trying to figure things out. In the Greek mind, they thought the center of all emotion was in the intestines of a man. And so sometimes they thought about being moved from the insides out, and they moved from the very core of a man. And Jesus is saying it moves from the inside out. But it is a compassion, a movement, an action where we are willing to do whatever it takes within authorized means to extend some mercy to an individual. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to go the extra mile so that forgiveness can take place? We must be willing to if we are going to be like Christ. And then the last word, pity. Verse 33, just as I had pity on you. So in order to be forgiven, the master had to be patient. He showed compassion and had pity on the man. The word pity is an interesting word. The Hebrew parallel to that, the original term in the Hebrew that finally came over into the Greek, is the word that carried the sense of getting inside the skin of another. Putting ourselves in the shoes of another person. Have you ever fended against someone and hoped that maybe they would put themselves in your situation so that they would say it just the right way? And that's what Jesus is saying. How would we say it? How would we want it to be said? Put yourself in the shoes of the offender. Put yourself in the shoes of the other person so that you can temper your words right and your actions will be just as they need to be. But we have to have the ability to put ourselves in the place of another to try to empathize with someone else and understand where they're coming from. But pity is necessary. And only then, when we have those attitudes, can forgiveness ever take place. That's why in verse 35, Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So Christianity is not only a logical religion, it's also an emotional religion because it exercises the full faculties of a man, the reason and the logic and the emotion. It all comes together, and so we have to be like our Lord, and we have to experience every part of that in the decision-making process to forgive another. A story was told of Abraham Lincoln a number of years ago when he was running for an office early on. One of the debates he was in was against a man whose name was Edwin Stanton. And Stanton called Lincoln in one of those early debates the original gorilla. Now that was real mudslinging back in those days. They were very gentlemanly, at least in the way they approached each other in politics. And when he called him the original gorilla, it was an offense that was publicized in papers and spread around town by word of mouth. It was a great insult. Well, we know the story that Lincoln goes on to become the 16th president of the United States of America. And eventually, when the Civil War broke out, Lincoln needed a Secretary of War. Who do you think he picked? But Edwin Stanton. And people couldn't believe it. They said, "Why would you do that?" And he said, "Because he is the best man for the job." Over the years, Stanton and Lincoln became best of friends. And when Lincoln was assassinated and laid to rest, one of the very men who stood in front of the casket of Lincoln while people paraded by was one of his best friends, Edwin Stanton. And Lincoln's act of forgiveness toward that man caused him to say of Lincoln when Lincoln was dead, "Here lies one of the greatest rulers the world has ever known. He now belongs to the ages." I wonder if people will say that about us because we've been forgiving of others. I don't know that we could ever use the illustration as vividly enough as this parable does, that there is a debt that men have toward God that we can never, ever repay. It cannot be done. Jesus had to pay that debt for us. And he offers forgiveness, just as we've emphasized all week, through a plan that involves hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of sin, Luke 13:3-5, confessing sin before men, or confessing the Christ before men that he's the Son of God, Acts 8:37, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, raised to walk in newness of life. That's the plan. The plan of redemption, the plan of pardon. Then as erring children of God, we have the ability to confess our faults before God, to pray to Him in 1 John 1 and verse 9, and to have Him forgive us because He promised that He would. It's the prerogative of a Christian to pray, and we can ask God to forgive us, and He's faithful and just to do that. But isn't it wonderful that God is willing to forgive us even when we don't deserve it? And the same forgiveness that God extends to us, we must be willing to extend to other people when they ask of us. It's not easy. We all struggle to forgive. Our feelings get hurt. We get puffed up. It's hard, but we must do it. I held a meeting down in Georgia some years ago. And on the Sunday morning that I came in, I noticed a man came in, sat on one of the back pews, and I talked to him for a couple of minutes and introduced myself to him and talked about what he did and got to know him a little bit better. And right before services, another man came in, sat on the opposite side, on the back pew, on the very opposite side, and looked a lot like the man who sat in the back. And I was interested if they were any relation at all, because it was a small congregation. Sometimes there are a lot of family in small congregations, and especially in a small town. And so they went on through services. One of the men led an opening prayer. One of the men waited on the table. And the more I looked at him, the more I wondered whether they were kin. So I approached the preacher after the services were over, and I said, "You had a man sitting back here and a man sitting back here." And I said, "I just wondered if they're any relation to each other." He said, "They're brothers, but they haven't spoken to each other in 20 years. The fault was silly for some reason, but these two brothers for 2 decades... Not only physical brothers, but brothers in the Lord. 2 decades had not spoken a word to each other because they could not forgive. That is not Christianity. In order to be like Christ, we must be willing to forgive. Now, repentance has to take place, yes. But sometimes we get so hurt in the offense that we're so unwilling to forgive. That is not the heart of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to forgive. And in order for us to receive mercy from our Father in heaven, we have to be willing to show mercy to other people. May God help us to be a forgiving people like God is toward us. Because the world will never know the heart of Jesus until it sees it in us. First, are we going to be a Christian tonight? Are we going to return to Him as erring children of God? Let's do it and let Him forgive us tonight, and then let's extend it to others as we stand and as we sing.